Let us turn now in God's Word to Romans chapter 4. And Romans chapter 4, we're going to be reading verses 9 through 15. And Romans chapter 4, verses 9 through 15. And before we read God's Word and hear it preached, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we're thankful again in Christ, your Son, that you have blessed us with your Word. We're thankful that you have your Word. You've commanded to have your Word read and preached every Lord's Day in all churches throughout the world. And we ask that this would be no different here today amongst us. That your Word would go forth clearly and boldly, and that we would all receive it with open hearts and with discernment as we go back and make sure, as we go check the Scriptures to make sure these things are true. And Father, what we'll find, of course, as we go through the time today in Romans chapter 4, what we've already been hearing about justifying, justification, that we are justified by faith alone and not even the sacraments go towards justifying us in any way. So we're thankful for these things and the clarity you've brought to our lives in that. And so, Father, help us today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. In Romans chapter 4, starting in verse 9, these are the words of God. Is this blessing then on the circumcised or on the uncircumcised also? For we say faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it credited? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received a sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised, so that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness might be credited to them, and the father of circumcision to those who are not only are of the circumcision, but who also follow in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. For the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise is nullified. For the law brings about wrath. But where there is no law, there also is no violation. And those are the words of God for us today. Our standards, what we confess to believe in the Presbyterian Church in America, in our church, Christ Presbyterian Church, it says this in our shorter catechism on justification. Justification is an act, that's a one-time thing, it's an act of God's free grace wherein he pardoneth all our sins and accepts us, or accepteth us as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. That's what we've been hearing in chapters 3 and now in chapter 4. And so that we know that we are all, as we've heard in chapters 1 and 2, and into chapter 3, we are all condemned under God's wrath due to our breaking His, God's law, and being sinners. But God has provided one way in Christ alone to be saved from that condemnation and that wrath that we so justly deserve. That through justification by faith alone, where our sins are pardoned and we're found to be righteous in the sight of God because of our union with Jesus Christ, He who took upon Himself the just penalty for our sins, as we just prayed, and is Himself perfect righteousness, which is imputed or credited to us, to those who believe the gospel. The passage before us this morning investigates more closely the relationship of circumcision to justification, which was a major issue in the first century, and we might have that applied today in God's providence. Thankfully, we have a baptism this morning that this is the question of what is the role of baptism in justification? And that's what we'll be addressing this morning. Today, we'll talk about baptism and ask the question concerning that relationship of Jerkuch when he's baptized and all of the rest of us who have already been baptized. What is that baptism in relation to justification? And this is where, even in some of Reformed churches, Presbyterian churches, some have gone astray. My first point this morning is the sign and seal of the promise. The sign and seal of the promise. That language of sign and seal, that's sacramental language. And that's what language Paul, the Lord through Paul, gives us, as you see in verse 11. He's talking about sacraments. He's talking about a sacrament, circumcision, which is today we'd apply to water baptism. The Paul in verse 9 is speaking in the context of the end of the passage of the last one we covered. And so in verse 6, he said, just as David also speaks of the blessing on the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. Is this blessing then on the circumcised or on the uncircumcised also? For we say faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. So who receives these blessings? These blessings of having sins forgiven and covered. These blessings of being justified, of receiving Christ's righteousness. Who receives them? That's the question Paul's asking. Is it just for the Jews? That is, for those who have that physical sign and seal of the covenant of grace, of circumcision? Is it just for those, the Jews, who have been circumcised, who have received the sacrament of circumcision? Is it true that if you have this physical sign of circumcision, you receive the blessings that Paul's talking about that go with justification? You receive the blessing of having your sins covered, your sins forgiven. Is it true that if you're circumcised, Yahweh will not take into account your sins? And we already know the answer to that if we've paid attention. That justification, this blessing, is not ever, never will be, based upon if one is circumcised or not circumcised. Or today, whether one is baptized or not baptized. It's not based upon that, not justification. And so is the blessing on the circumcised, he asks. Well, it can be upon them. Or is it on the uncircumcised also? Again, it can be upon the uncircumcised as well as the circumcised. Is it based upon being circumcised or not, or being baptized or not? No, absolutely not. Never, ever. It's not based upon that. But now Paul's addressing truly, are the Jews cut out completely from this blessing? Well, if it's not based upon being circumcised, then are the Jews completely out of this? Have they been completely cut off? Absolutely not. Well, what about the Gentiles? Are they out of the possibility of receiving this blessing? We know they can't be circumcised, but do they receive the blessing or can they? They're not either. They're not cut out of the possibility of receiving these blessings either. It's already been established that a man is justified how? By faith alone, apart from works. But Paul returns for a moment to the chapter 4, verse 1. And the conclusion, the question of the Jews there. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather according to the flesh, has found? What has Abraham found? How linked are we as Jews? Remember Paul's talking to the Jews here. How linked are we as Jews to Abraham our father according to the flesh. How closely connected are we to him? According to our being descended from him, according to how we have been circumcised just like him. So Paul's addressing this issue of circumcision because the Jews not only believed that justification depended upon their works, but also the privileges the people of God had that were inseparable in their minds to circumcision. Because you'll go later and you'll see in Galatians that the Jews, and even in Acts 15, or Acts right before Acts 15 too, that the Jews thought to be justified you had to be circumcised. That's what Paul's addressing here. But the Lord, through Paul, is teaching the Jews here what we already learned in Romans chapter 2, verse 28. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. So the reality connected to the promise, the heart, spiritual circumcision, the heart circumcision, the spiritual circumcision, is not the promise, the reality is not this fleshly, physical, outward circumcision. That is merely, what verse 11 says, is a sign and seal of the reality of the promise. And that might be a little confusing, but we'll flesh that out as we go along. Baptism is the same way. Are we to say that the blessing of salvation, of justification specifically, and the forgiveness of sins, having our sins covered, and the Lord not taking sins into account, are we to say the blessing is based intrinsically on whether or not we are baptized with water? Further, is this blessing then on the baptized or is it on the unbaptized also? You have to be baptized with a water baptism, that sacrament, the outward act, to receive the blessing. Because why? Remember, the Jews are interacting with Abraham here, and Paul's making them interact with Abraham. Paul has said, verse 9, faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. And the Jews are thinking, well, but Abraham was circumcised, right? And so that's why Paul brings up Abraham again in the circumcision question. Genesis 15, we've heard verse 9, what it's quoted there, faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness, that's Genesis 15. We heard that quoted in verse 3, and proven there. Abraham believed, and it was credited to him as righteousness. In other words, Abraham believed, and he was justified. Abraham believed the promises, and he was justified. Another way we can put this question, is this blessing, is this righteousness that was credited or imputed to Abraham based upon previous merits, what he had done? So that when Paul is talking to the Jews here in these verses, is justification still, and even today, is it based upon what one has done previously? And Paul moves on to attack by causing them to think through Scripture. Verse 10. How then was it credited? Think about it. Genesis 15, he's saying to the Jews. Think about Genesis 15. How was this righteousness, this justification granted? How was this righteousness credited to Abraham? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised. Don't you remember the Scriptures? Genesis 15? Abraham wasn't circumcised yet. That didn't happen until Genesis 17, 14 years later. After he had believed, after he was justified and credited with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's what he's trying to get the Jews to think through. Think through the Scriptures. Think about Abraham's circumstances. Don't you remember? It was 14 years approximately after he believed and was justified and credited with righteousness, 14 years after that, he was circumcised. Abraham was imputed with righteousness upon his faith, And Ishmael wasn't even born yet. You remember? And so how was the righteousness credited or imputed to him? Was he circumcised at the time? No, he was not. Jews. And so it's not based upon circumcision, is it? Even as you have descended Jews from him, it's still his faith, his righteousness, excuse me, was not based upon his being circumcised because he was a Babylonian for all intents and purposes. And he was a Babylonian up until the time God revealed to him the covenant promises in Genesis 12. And he was justified in chapter 15 when he believed. And he was imputed with righteousness. You see what Paul proves to us here? If righteousness was imputed to Abraham before he was circumcised, then circumcision is not necessary to justification. He's already proven that justification is not by the flesh or by works of the flesh. Is circumcision required for justification? No. Further, to hit that argument from another side, he shows it's not necessary. Verse 10. How then was it credited? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had while uncircumcised, so that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness might be credited to them. So then, if it's true, and it is that Abraham was justified while being uncircumcised, then why was he circumcised? If it had nothing to do with justification. Why was he circumcised if he was already justified? It says, verse 11, as a sign. It's a sign. Circumcision was not unprofitable at all. You go back to chapter 3, verse 1. What advantage has the Jew? Or what is the benefit of circumcision? Right? If it doesn't justify, then what's the benefit of circumcision? And he says, great in every respect. First of all, that they were entrusted with the oracles of God. Circumcision, verse 11, is a sign. Here's the benefit. It's a sign. In other words, it's a sacrament. It's a sacrament. He received the sign of circumcision. After he believed, after he was justified and credited with the righteousness of Christ, he, 14 years later, received the sign. He received the sacrament of circumcision. A sign of what? It's not like a miraculous kind of sign. It's a sign as in a sign that you see like on the road, pointing to a reality. As I usually use the example of a railroad sign. The railroad sign is not the reality, is it? It's not the actual railroad. There's no trains that go across the sign. It's just a sign. It's pointing you to the reality that there is a railroad ahead. And you need to be cautious, right? Circumcision, baptism, the Passover, the Lord's Supper, same thing. Those are external acts that are signs pointing to a reality. They themselves are not the reality. The water of baptism is not the reality. It doesn't save, it doesn't justify, it doesn't regenerate or make one have a new heart. It's just water. It's just water. But it's a sign. It's pointing to a reality. And it's the same thing what Paul's talking about here. It's a sign. Circumcision is. It's a sign of what we see of in chapter 2, verse 29. It says, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. Notice it's not external. It's not the cutting off of the flesh of the foreskin and circumcision, the physical circumcision. It's inward, inside the person. And he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that which is, doesn't say the flesh or the foreskin or anything like that. It says, which is of the heart, by the Spirit, Holy Spirit. not by the letter, not by the flesh. And his praise is not from men, but from God. This has to do with circumcision of the heart. So the fleshly, outward, physical act of circumcision that was done upon males on their floor, skin of their flesh, for the Jews, that is a sign. It points to a reality. And what's that reality? It's the reality of the need to be circumcised in one's heart, to be changed in one's heart, and be born again. It is a sign of that reality. And the sign, the physical sign, that thing that points to those truths, the promises in Scripture in the heart, the circumcision of the heart, that's the sign of that is the physical outward act. It's the same as what Paul says in Colossians 2. And he relates it and closely connects it with baptism. He says, "In him also, in Christ also, you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands." So it's not outward, it's not external, it's not to the flesh. It's without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith and the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. You see, these are all spiritual things. Even the baptism talked about. "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross." Again, the reality is that it's a circumcision made without hands. The promise, the reality, is that which is made without hands. It's the spiritual circumcision. And that is the reality that's pointed to by the sign, which is that physical, fleshly, outward act of circumcision. And so one's the reality, one's the sacrament. One's the reality, one's the sign. The physical, outward act of circumcision is a sign pointing to the reality. That reality being the spiritual circumcision of the heart, which speaks of regeneration, where the Spirit comes and changes our hearts so that we are enabled to believe and thereby justified. And there in Colossians, you also see the blessings, verses 7 and 8, spoken of, because those are the promises. If you believe the promises based in the gospel, then you'll receive those promises, those blessings. That's what's communicated by a sacrament. The sign here of physical circumcision, as we read, there is a connection, a very close connection between circumcision and fleshly circumcision and water baptism. Remember that the physical circumcision, the sign, points to the reality of regeneration. The need to have the heart circumcised, changed, cleansed. And that's what water baptism does as well. Water baptism shows forth the need to be washed of our sins and cleansed by the Spirit and who changes our hearts in regeneration. It's a sign of the same thing. But probably in water baptism, there's a little bit more communicated about the truths, the reality. So physical circumcision is very closely connected with physical water baptism, as we read in Colossians 2. Then they show forth as a sign the same promised reality of regeneration. And so Abraham received the sign of circumcision. He didn't receive the reality of circumcision in Genesis 17 when he was circumcised, the physical, outward, fleshly circumcision. He did not receive the reality of what it's promised in that physical sign. He already had that reality, right? Abraham already had the reality of regeneration. He's already regenerated because he's already justified. He already believed in Genesis 15, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And then two chapters later, 14 years later, he receives the physical sign of that reality to show forth that connection. To show forth to him and to his household, his descendants, the truths of the reality, of the promises. His face showed forth that he had been given by God a new heart to believe. His heart was already circumcised, and so then he was given as a sign of that reality to remember, part of what's true in baptism, to remember what was true. He was given the physical sign of circumcision, a sign of that spiritual reality, so he would remember the promises of God. Every time he looked down, every time he went to the bathroom, he would remember the true promises of God to him. And it's the same in baptism. Every time we see somebody else's baptism, every time we remind ourselves of our own baptism. Baptism, when it is applied, water baptism, when it is applied as a physical, outward sign, pointing to the promised reality of regeneration and cleansing and forgiveness of sins for all who believe. And to the one baptized, if they believe, they will receive the promises. They will receive the promises as a reality to them. So, does water baptism justify? Or is it necessary to be justified? And we would have to say no. The thief on the cross is an example of one who had believed, who would be with Christ in paradise forever with him, and was never baptized. Just as Abraham was in terms of the sign of circumcision. He believed, but yet he was not at the time circumcised. But physical, outward, fleshly circumcision, also water baptism, was not just a sign of the covenant promises. It says, verse 11, it was also a seal. A sacrament is a sign, but it's also a seal of the covenant, the promises of the covenant of grace. It says, he received a sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised. Now again, sacraments generally are signs and seals of the promises communicated in the covenant of grace. And those promises are received when you believe by faith alone. A seal of a sacrament. Here is a seal of circumcision. We might say, even when we talk about baptism, water baptism, it's a seal of the covenant of grace. Here, circumcision is a seal of the covenant of grace. As we're talking about in Romans chapter 4, remember the sign is a pointer. It points to reality, points to that there is a fact that, like for the railroad, there is a real railroad ahead. And the sign of circumcision points to the reality that all who believe receive regeneration. All who believe are cleansed of sin. The same in water baptism. But the seal, so what's a, if that's a sign, what's a seal? A seal is the promise to you that if you believe, what's communicated in the sign, what's communicated in the sign is the promised reality, regeneration, cleansing of sin, those things. If you believe the promises in Christ, then you are guaranteed, that's what a seal is, you're guaranteed to receive those promises. And so you can look back to your baptism this morning when we have this baptism, and you can think, I was baptized, and that baptism, when I was baptized, and this baptism, when Jerkuch is baptized, he can look back to and say, if I believe the promises, I am guaranteed, God is saying to me, God is saying, I'm guaranteed to have received those promises, regeneration, cleansing of sin, if I believe. And that's what a seal is. It's the guarantee. Just like a seal, like the old type of seal in an envelope with a wax seal. It had a symbol on there that said, this envelope, because it's sealed, is from that person who has that seal. So my seal might have a big B on it for Barnes. And I'd send that to you. You would be guaranteed. Well, that's Pastor Barnes' symbol. It is guaranteed that everything inside this letter is from him. It's the same with the seal of a sacrament, seal of circumcision, and the seal of baptism. God is saying, this is guaranteed. Everything that's contained here, communicated here, of the promised realities you receive if you receive by faith. All these things. That's a seal. Those things are true of you. It's guaranteed if you believe. And here it says a seal, a confirmation, a guarantee of the righteousness. So it's a guarantee. If you believe, you receive righteousness from Christ. His righteousness. That's what happened with Abraham. He believed. He received the promises. The righteousness of God. But notice he had that righteousness while he was uncircumcised. So this is going back to the Jews. He's addressing the Jews. The outward physically, fleshly sign of circumcision, water baptism, is just that. It isn't the reality. You don't have to have it to receive the promises. What do you need to receive the promises? You need to believe. The reality was already applied to Abraham by faith. And this happened with Abraham in this way, so that physical circumcision would not be that which justifies or necessary for justification or could ever possibly be seen as that way. So that Paul, in God's timing, Paul could say, look, Jews, Abraham was uncircumcised when he believed and was credited with righteousness. You don't need circumcision to be justified. And why the Jews actually believed that you needed to be circumcised, it should be beyond us, because it's right there in the Scriptures. Abraham was not circumcised at the time when he believed and was credited with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Abraham, Paul's saying, was the father of all believing Gentiles. It's not just Jews who believe, but Gentiles too. Remember that at the time, Abraham was a Gentile. That's what Galatians 3 says, you remember. But now it says that faith has come. We are no longer under a guardian, that is the law. For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many as you were baptized into Christ, notice that he's talking about baptism now and not circumcision. For as many as you were baptized into Christ, that spiritual baptism, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither Jew nor Gentile. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring. You are Abraham's descendant. Heirs according to the promise. It's not heirs based upon your circumcision. It's not heirs based upon your water baptism. It's heirs based upon the promise of spiritual circumcision, of spiritual baptism, the reality. Back to our passage, verse 12. And the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision. So he's not just the father of the Jews, he's also the father of the Gentiles. But who also follow in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. So while in one sense, a physical sense, because of physical circumcision, all who came after Abraham, he was a father to in that way. But in a much greater way, all who followed Abraham in his faith, had faith themselves, followed Abraham even if uncircumcised in the flesh, they are descendants of, they are heirs with him. And so we have the sign and seal of the promises, or the sacrament, sacraments of the promise. That physical circumcision is not necessary for justification in the Old Testament for the Jews or for Gentiles, but it is a sign and seal of it, and also of regeneration. The guarantee, if you receive it by faith, you'll receive the promises. And for our purposes today, we'll note that this sign and seal, the outward sacrament, was applied to Abraham and to his household, including Ishmael, and then later, when Isaac was born, it was applied to Isaac. Which leads us to our second point, the promise and faith. The promise and faith. Verse 13. For the promise to Abraham. So this is the reality. The promise is the reality. It's not the sign. It's not the sacrament. It's not a sign or seal. It's the reality. For the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. And so again, the promise of blessing and justification is received only through faith. And there is no other way. We learn that the promise to Abraham included three things. One, that the promised seed of the woman, Genesis 3, the promised seed of the woman would descend from Abraham. Christ would descend from Abraham. That's what Galatians 3 teaches us as well. Two, that all nations should be blessed in that seed, in Christ, and all nations are and will be. That's part of our eschatology and where the gospel will go to. It will go to every people of every tribe and tongue and nation. And three, that as a pledge of all this, Abraham and his seed would inherit the land of Canaan. Which we know points more closely, like Hebrews teaches us in Hebrews 11, to that heavenly country as an eternal possession. So then what is meant when it speaks of all who believe in, with Abraham being an heir of the world? Right there in verse 13. For the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be heir of the world was not through the law. What is being an heir of the world? What does that mean? We have to put it in context. It's not meaning an heir of the entire earth right now. But remember that the context comes in of justification, or more broadly, salvation, of which Christ is only the only way through faith. And so that world, the word world, and so that world which all who believe will inherit is the eternal world. That's the context of the rest of the Scriptures. That's how Scripture interprets Scripture. That's what he's speaking of here. Being an heir of the world is being an heir of an eternal world. Made heirs of that heavenly rest, which doesn't come by our keeping of the law of God. We know that, of course, because all break the law of God. But through the righteousness of faith, those who enter that eternal world or heavenly rest with Christ forever are those who are justified by faith alone and not by works. Those are the ones who are heirs. Those who believe and are justified. But then verse 14, for if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise is nullified. And verse 13 just said it's not through the law. He's backing that up now. Now, this is a what if question from Paul. What if, let's suppose it to be true, if those who are of the law are the heirs, those who are given the law, those who keep the law, however you want to look at it, that they are the heirs, the Jews, they are the heirs. If it's true that some can be justified by their works, which we know cannot happen, but we're just doing this what if it were true, then faith is made void. It's gotten rid of. It's no longer needed. Galatians 5 speaks to this and says, you've been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. The promise would be of no effect then, because none are justified by the law. The promise over and over through Scripture is based upon faith. And the promise to Abraham is the perfect example of that. And so then verse 15, for the law brings about wrath, but where there is no law, there also is no violation. It's not just law by itself that brings about wrath, But because the law of God all have transgressed, it therefore brings wrath and condemnation. By obedience to the law, no man can be justified. No one can be. Since all men are transgressors, that's human nature, after the fall of man, that man's works are so far from being, or so far from justifying them, it can only bring wrath and punishment. Because law makes no provision for the exercise of mercy, but requires perfect obedience to all of its commands always. But where there is no law, it says, where there is no law, there is also no violation. You know what the huge problem is with that, if there is no law. And there is no more justice of God. For God's justice is discovered by the law. God's righteousness is discovered by the law. There would be no God's righteousness. And when He shows mercy to many who have broken the law, it is by that which we see God's goodness. How do we see the greatness and majesty of God's goodness? It's because there is the law. And we break the law, and yet He forgives us of our sins of breaking the law through Christ. That's where we see His goodness and mercy. It's because of law. And so we're here called in this passage to not put our faith and trust in water baptism or physical circumcision, or the signs and seals, the sacraments, or the Lord's Supper as well. We don't put our faith in that. It doesn't save us. It doesn't justify us. It doesn't keep us saved. Right? It's not the basis of keeping us saved. But it's in those promises, communicated through those sacraments, water baptism and the Lord's Supper, the promises communicated, the reality communicated, that we receive the gospel in Jesus Christ. And we need to believe that gospel in Jesus Christ to be justified. It's important to look at those signs and seals. They're important. Paul says as much in chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. What benefit is circumcision? Great in every respect. It is absolutely great in every respect. Because as we look at those signs and seals this morning, we'll look at baptism next Lord's Day, Lord willing. We'll look at the Lord's Supper and receive those sacraments. But it's important that to look at those signs and seals that we find and focus, as we do on water baptism this morning, that by believing the truth communicated, that you can be regenerated in your heart, you can have forgiveness of sins, you can be covered and not have your sins taken into account and receive the righteousness of Jesus Christ if you believe the gospel. That's what's communicated in water baptism. And that's what is sealed or guaranteed to you in water baptism. But you have to receive Christ by faith. And so, beloved, again, justification is not by works, not even water baptism as a work. It is not for justification. It does not save, lest any man should boast. But it is by faith that by God's gift to us we are declared righteous in the sight of God only for the righteousness of Jesus Christ and received by faith alone. That's Paul's point here. And that's what we need to learn this morning. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful in Christ your Son that you have given us of your Holy Spirit. You have poured out your Spirit upon the many of us, and we pray that it would be upon all of us here this morning. As we hear and see in the sacrament this morning of water baptism, that you would remind us again of our own baptism and remind us of the gospel of Jesus Christ, of which we need to believe to be saved and justified, to receive regeneration, to be cleansed of sin, that we've broken your law and are guilty before you, to be cleansed of that sin, to be covered and atoned, to have that sin atoned for. We need that spiritual baptism provided by the Holy Spirit alone. of which we know we have if we believe the gospel of Jesus Christ by faith alone. Father, give us these great blessings and strengthen the faith of your children. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.